In our English language, we may at times use the word coin as a verb meaning to create something or to invent something. You may hear an expression such as coining a word or coining a phrase, meaning to create a new word, to create a new phrase. Apparently, one related to me has gained something of a reputation for this in the church where he serves in Louisville. We have learned something of his tendency for verbal inventions, though as I tried to learn the specifics this week, I concluded that I'll have to await the return of Pastor Zavastio to get further input. I did learn of a phrase, rockets and thickets, that somehow showed up in a Bible reading. Deborah and I recall the word admiral from years ago for admiral and hurlicule for those planes that fly over us into the Air National Guard base. They are Hercules. Now, they really are, perhaps, they are mispronunciations, not word inventions. But the point is this. For those who have a tendency to coin words, you may be in very good company. For as we move forward in the second warning passage of Hebrews, as we arrive this morning in chapter 4 and take up in verses 9 through 11, there is a credible and likely prospect that the anonymous author has done that very thing, that he has actually made up a word not known to exist before this letter. Note in verse 9, there remains therefore, and now reading the NAS rendering, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. With that word, one word in the original, sabbatismos, translated a Sabbath rest, the author has not only employed a term different from every other occurrence of what we see translated, rest. And to note the frequency of the occurrences, look in your Bible, back in chapter 3 at verse 11, my rest, same chapter verse 18, his rest, chapter 4 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 3, twice, chapter 4, verses 5 and 8, and then 10 and 11, in every case, he's using a noun, kataposis. But here at verse 9, sabbatismos, translated again, a Sabbath rest. Not only has he changed the vocabulary, but he's used a word not found anywhere else in the New Testament, not found anywhere in the Septuagint, and insofar as scholarship can discover, it's the first time in all of Greek literature, extra-biblical Greek, what we might call religious Greek, the first time in all of Greek literature this word has appeared. One of my helpers writes, and I quote, Up to this point in the discussion, the author has used the term kataposis, the common term for rest, or perhaps more accurately, a resting place, to communicate the concept of rest. In verse 9, however, he strategically introduces the word sabbatismos, the earliest known use of the word in Greek literature. He appears to have coined the word from a verb form, sabbatisthen, which means to celebrate the Sabbath with praise. Now, as we're going to see, if that's what he did, that verb is found, as we'll note, in the Septuagint. Now, whether or not the author invented a new word, it may well have been, or it could have been, that he didn't do that, and that somehow this word is just below the radar of what we know, and that maybe, as one writes, it was in circulation in Greek-speaking Jewish circles, and they understood what it meant. I think we can conclude they surely understood what it meant, whether it was current in their vocabulary or not. Whether these things be so, however he got to this word, the most important question for us today is, what is the significance of the change of language? Is there a distinctive truth about the promise of rest that we have been considering in the second warning passage, a distinctive truth that he's trying to reveal to us here in Hebrews 4 at verse 9? And if so, what is that truth? What is on his mind that we have to assume was apparent to his readers and hearers, but is not so much to us? And thus, we've got to do some digging to try to get there. Now, brethren, I trust you have a simple outline in your presence. Is that the case? And you see the three headings that are going to lead us through the exposition of the text of our concern. Note the first of the three, end. I've used the word end in a secondary meaning, not the termination point of something, but an end in the sense of the conclusion of something. The conclusion from the preceding, verse 9. That an end or a conclusion is announced at the beginning of verse 9 is evident by what you read, therefore. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The ESV translates the therefore, so then. A lesser-known English rendering translates it, it follows that. What verse 9 is plainly revealing to us is that a conclusion is being stated from what has gone before. We'll review a little bit what has gone before. He tries to draw it together and give us then this conclusion expressed in verse 9. Our second heading, explanation. And what we have in verse 10 is something of an explanation of a Sabbath rest. The sense of an explanation is announced in verse 10 by the opening term, for. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And then thirdly, our third heading, and again, this is plain that this is what is intended, an exhortation. We have the precise grammatical construction in the original telling us this is an exhortation. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. It is an exhortation in line with what we have seen back in chapter 2 at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. It is in line with the emphasis in chapter 3, verse 6b, if we hold fast our confidence firm until the end, what we have seen similarly in verse 14 of chapter 3, what we have seen in verse 12 of chapter 3, take care, brethren, what we saw at the opening of chapter 4, therefore let us fear. The exhortation here in chapter 4, verse 11, is continuing to set forth the emphasis on perseverance. There must be persevering faith if we are to enter upon our rest, and if it is to be said of us, he has entered that rest. Well, with the three headings surveyed, we come now to the first of the three, the end of the matter, that is, the conclusion from what is gone before. Verse 9 begins, therefore, or then, the sense of which, he's looking back, he's drawing things together, and here's the result or conclusion from what is gone before. He is pointing back to his previous discourse and introducing a conclusion. The question would first arise, to what is he pointing back to? And I would summarize it this way as we look back upon chapter 3 at verse 7 through chapter 4 at verse 8. On the one hand, he is looking back upon God's rest available since the seventh day of creation. Verse 4 of this chapter. On the other hand, he is looking back upon the failure of the wilderness generation to enter that rest due to their unbelief and disobedience, verses 2 and 6 of this fourth chapter. He is looking back on the fact that even Joshua, verse 8 of the chapter, did not give them God's rest in its fullest sense. He's looking back on the fact that David, 500 years later, is still speaking to his own generation in Psalm 95 about that rest. To recap, since God has provided his rest, and that rest was not appropriated in the days of Moses, Joshua, or David, since the promise is unrepealed, unrescinded, unretracted, here's the result. Verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Note in verse 9, the verb rendered remains. And think back to last week of what was set out about leftovers. What was set out last week about the idea of leaving something behind. Well, here's that verb, same verb again. There has been something left over. There has been something left behind, but the leftover or the item left behind is still viable, is still relevant, is still offered. What is the leftover? What is that left behind? A Sabbath rest for the people of God. And now our attention is upon this language, a Sabbath rest. This is what is still on the plate. And as I begin to try to expound what may well have been a coined word, I want to set out some premises for the exposition. The first is this. What is translated a Sabbath rest is being intentionally used. It is being intentionally, purposely used instead of the more common and previous rest in the text already identified. In other words, he's not switched his vocabulary accidentally. He has not switched his vocabulary randomly. I am going to found the exposition on the presupposition that this is intentional. Secondly, the exposition is going to be founded on the presupposition that his intent in changing the vocabulary is to reveal something distinctive about the aforementioned rest. He's got something else to tell us about our rest, and the way he's going to do it is by introducing this word, sabbatismos. Now, with that second presupposition, I want to remind you of the nature of the rest that we've seen so far. And something's to be added to this. What we have seen about the nature of this rest is that it is an entering upon or sharing in God's rest that began on the seventh day. At its essence, it includes desisting from one's works, though it's not idleness. As God desisted from his creative works, yet continues to work in providence and redemption. We have seen so far as to the nature of this rest, that it is related to matters such as satisfaction with, contentment with, delight in, reposing upon the works, the provisions of another, reposing upon what another has wrought. And in our context, what Christ has wrought, pardon from sin, peace with God, the hope of eternal life, with these our rest in large measure consists of, we are satisfied with that. We are confident and sure, not in our own works, but in the works of Christ on our behalf. We delight in what Christ has done. We are content with the provision he has made for us, the protection he has made from the due wrath of God. Another dimension of what we've seen about this rest so far. We enter upon it presently as our rest is offered in the gospel and received by faith. And thus presently, We desist from man's vain and proud self-justifying works, man's futile save himself labors, save himself by his own doings and efforts. We're done with that. And we have cast ourselves with certainty and a confidence upon the accomplished work of Christ. Upon Him now, presently, we lay our weary and sin-laden souls. We've often also seen that while a measure of this rest is already, that is, it's present, there's another dimension where it's not yet, it's future. It is an eternal rest, as God's rest is, from the seventh day. There was no eighth day. There was no evening and morning the seventh day. God's rest from His creative works is perpetual. So is ours. It is an eternal Sabbath rest. And in that connection, we will rest upon our death or upon the coming of Christ, even from the labors of sanctification and service, from the labors of our trials and living with our troubles and afflictions in a fallen world. And then finally, we've seen to this point, the promise of rest, the offer of rest remains. Today, if you hear His voice, the voice offering you the good news of rest, do not harden your hearts. Beware, in other words, as we considered that warning and prohibition, beware of a stubborn, dull, unbelieving, disobedient response to the gospel when it is sounded on the day of opportunity and offers the good news of rest again to weary and sin-laden souls. The promise of rest is offered today. Now, going back to the premises, He's got something to add to that. There's something more to be said about this rest. A Sabbath rest is being intentionally used here. A Sabbath rest is revealing something distinctive about that aforementioned and just summarized rest. And a Sabbath rest, again, may well have been a word coined from a related verb used in the Septuagint, a word pronounced sabbatizon. Now, what does that word mean? It does sound like sabbatismos, the noun, but what does sabbatizon mean? Well, simply put, it means to observe or celebrate the Sabbath. It doesn't mean the Sabbath. It's not talking about a time. It's not talking about a day. It's an action word. It's talking about the manner of keeping the Sabbath, the manner of observing it. Now, here are the uses of this verb in the Old Testament that the conjecture is the writer to the Hebrews took the verb and invented a noun out of it. Exodus 16:30, first occurrence. So the people rested on the seventh day. Where we read rested is sabbatizon, talking about what they did on the seventh day. Perhaps more importantly, in Leviticus 23:32, it is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and he's referring now to the Day of Atonement, the ceremonial calendar. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening until evening, and now here's the word, you shall keep your Sabbath. Two different terms. The verb is talking about keeping Sabbath. What follows your Sabbath is the noun Sabbath. It's found in Leviticus 26, 34 and 35. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. Will rest is our verb. And all the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest. There's our verb. Which it did not observe. There's our verb. On your Sabbaths, while you were living on it. One final place. 1 Chronicles 36, 21. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. That verb, enjoyed, is the verb that again is considered where the writer to the Hebrews came up with his noun. Translated, enjoyed its Sabbaths. And again in 1 Chronicles 36, 21, and the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath. There's our verb again. Until 70 years were completed. The word before us, going back to Hebrews 4:9, means a keeping, an observing, a celebrating, an enjoying of Sabbath. As Barnes clearly writes, it properly means a keeping Sabbath. It differs from the word Sabbath. That denotes the time, the day. This is the keeping or observance of it, the festival. That is, it is signifying a keeping of the Sabbath by desisting from certain works that's been prominent along the way. Going back to God's example on the seventh day, and joining, desisting from our works, the matter of delighting in the praise or the worship of God. Sabbath keeping involving rest, yes, and the praise of God. Now, this element of praise and worship is to be seen as facilitated, is how I describe it, by what has been emphasized so far, desisting from our works. And further, this matter of Sabbath keeping involving not only rest, but the delightful, joyful praise of God, worship of God. This dimension is based upon the following. It's going back to Leviticus 23 and noting the connection of this Sabbath keeping with annual festivals of the ceremonial calendar, Leviticus 23, verse 3, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. There's rest, and there's a holy convocation. Now, the holy convocation was the assembly of the people of God coming out on the Sabbath day. Yes, they rested, they desisted from their works. But that facilitated something else. It facilitated the holy convocation. This festive element is prominent with regard to the keeping of the Sabbath day in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, you may recall, is a song for the Sabbath day. Well, what does Psalm 92 depict us doing on the Sabbath day? Not simply taking a nap. Not simply not going into the marketplace and desisting from our ordinary labors. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, with the ten-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. The song for the Sabbath is speaking to the joyful, glad-hearted worship of God on the Sabbath, facilitated by desisting from our works. I would offer this is consistent, this festive element, with what appears in Isaiah 58:13, when we call the Sabbath a delight. Then additionally you will take delight in the Lord, that is on a Sabbath day, where you have desisted from your works. And then further is this, where this word sabbatismos is used later in the church fathers, and I know this can sound so tedious and academic, but we're going with the light that's available. The word does occur after the book of Hebrews, in the church fathers. I'll not cite the references, I have them here. But it's used to signify the celebration of the Sabbath. A festive disposition towards the Sabbath. What we might call the positive side of the Sabbath. Perhaps we get used to viewing the Lord's Day Sabbath in terms of what we can't do. I can't go to work. I can't watch football. I can't do my homework. I can't do this. I can't do that. Another way of looking at sabbatismos is this. It's going to the positive side. It's telling you what you can do. We not only rest. We not only desist from our works, but we commune with and worship and delight in God. It's what we can do on the Sabbath that the other 6 days do not afford us such opportunity to do. Two of my helpers, I'm speaking of my interpreters, my commentators that I look to, one writes, sabbatismos stresses festivity and joy expressed in worship and praise to God. Another writes, the term sabbatismos stresses the special aspect of festivity and joy expressed in the adoration and praise of God. In verse 9, Hebrews 4:9, this nuance defines the character of promised rest. Yes, we rest from our labor. But we rest from our labors to do something, and that is to enjoy and worship God. The conclusion in verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The conclusion I offer is that this eternal rest, yes, surely it involves ceasing from one's works. But why? What comes in its place? What comes in its place is that the believer might give praise to God. Now, I want to suggest that we may have a picture of what sabbatismos means in Revelation 7. And I read from Revelation 7. Verses 9 and 10, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then one of the elders asks a question. These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? From where have they come? And here's the answer. He said to me, these are the ones we've come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Their labors are over. They're like those depicted in Revelation 14:13. They have died in Christ. They are resting from their labors, but they're not just standing back on their heels. They are before the throne of God, worshiping God. They have entered upon a perpetual Sabbath keeping, yes, of rest from their labors, but of rest from their labors that they might praise and worship the throne at the triune God. Well, the conclusion of the matter I offer as best I understand verse 9, is that what remains is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Central to it is resting from our labors. But that is joined to the praise and worship of God. The festive delight and joy of being in God's presence. Quickly now to our second heading, the term explanation, verse 10. And as Calvin writes, this is a definition of that perpetual Sabbath, and he adds, in which there is the highest felicity. His comment seems to connect with the nuance that I have offered from verse 9. The explanation begins, for the one. Now, who's the one? I'm aware that there's an alternate interpretation, but this is what I assert. The one is one of the people of God, a believing, obedient, persevering one. One who has had the good news preached to him. One whose hearing was united with faith. For the one who has entered his rest. Once and for all, this believing one has entered his rest. It's done. I believe we're talking here now about the eternal Sabbath rest. Not that measure of rest that we know when we answer the summons of Matthew 11:28. For the one who has entered his rest. Whose rest? God's rest, a place of rest, has come to the resting place, the place wherein God Himself rests. For the one who has entered His rest has Himself also rested And I believe what the grammar is telling us is once and for all, labors of every sort are over, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. That is, as God did on the seventh day, which was not followed by an eighth. Again, no evening or morning, no resumption of work. God's rest is an eternal rest, and the point here is that is what the One has entered. Yes, we enter upon that rest of fellowship with Christ, union and communion with Christ now. But what is before us in verse 10 is perfected rest, that which is analogous to what was sought by Abraham. As we shall come, God willing, in chapter 11, verse 10, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What the patriarchs were looking for, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. The scene described in Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, I would believe this is analogous to what this believing one has now entered. He has entered upon his eternal Sabbath rest. For the One has himself also, the One having entered his rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. The exhortation, verse 11, in consequence of the rest just set forth, resting from his works that facilitates the worship of God for all eternity, in consequence of such, let us therefore be diligent. Kind of paradoxical regarding rest and now being diligent. Let us therefore be diligent. The ESV renders, let us therefore strive. The ASV, let us therefore give diligence. The NIV, let us therefore make every effort. The Amplified, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently. However translated, the exhortation that begins in verse 11 literally has the sense of being in a hurry. You might imagine you're late getting out of the house to get to the airport. You're in a hurry. Well, you're not only in a hurry, but you are now focused on getting there. Not too much else matters. Well, I would offer that's the sense here with regard to our rest. Literally, we are in a hurry to get there. But what the metaphor, the metaphorical image behind it is communicating is we're intent. We've got a purpose and we've got intensity. We are headed for that rest. Let us therefore be diligent, conveying notions of being in earnest, conveying notions that we are pursuing something. In the language of another, intensity of purpose, followed by intensity of effort towards realizing that purpose. It's the very opposite of being sluggish and apathetic and careless. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. The example that we have considered in some detail of the Exodus wilderness generation, their hardened hearts, their rebellion, their stubbornness, their unbelief. Brethren, looking back on what we have seen about that generation and interpreting verse 11's exhortation in its light, if we are to be diligent, Then among other things, we must recognize our susceptibility to unbelief, our susceptibility to the disobedience of the Numbers 14 generation, our susceptibility to weakness and sin over against the dire necessity that we press on. We must beware of a hardened heart, and especially as we've seen, when the word today is sounded, when today is ours, the day of opportunity, we must beware of being distracted and dull and ill-prepared and unresponsive and becoming a forgetful hearer. We must take care, verse 12 of chapter 3. We must watch out. We must look out. There must be what I call that sanctified situational awareness about ourselves and what is going on around us in the way of temptation. We must encourage one another if we're going to be diligent. Verse 13 of the previous chapter. If we're going to be diligent to enter upon that rest, then there must be a corporate ministry in our midst of looking out for one another. And when there are perceived the evidences of a hardened, dull, and unresponsive heart manifested eventually in falling away, there's got to be the confidence in one another to go call a brother or a sister alongside and to compassionately but clearly point out what it is that is your concern. There's got to be that kind of ministry. There's got to be the one another ministry of encouraging one another, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's got to be the matter of attending the Word of God when it is preached and attending it in faith. Verse 2 of this fourth chapter, if that's not the case, we're wasting our time. It is of no profit. We've got to come here in a heart's attitude of faith, ready to receive and embrace and respond to the word preached. We've got to recognize the eternal consequences of what is at stake. And doing so like Paul, as he said in Philippians 3, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, this rest that is offered, rest already, rest yet, the eternal Sabbath rest, it's not something to trifle with. It calls for seriousness. It calls for intensity of application on the part of those who wish to enter upon its enjoyment. It calls for holding fast. It calls for fighting sin. It calls for perseverance. I read this week of Charles Simeon, who had a portrait, and I'm assuming maybe it was in his study, of Henry Martin. And this is what Simeon writes. There, see that blessed man. What an expression of countenance. No one looks at me as he does. He never takes his eyes off me. He seems always to be saying, be serious. Be in earnest. Don't trifle. Don't trifle. Good summary of the exhortation of verse 11. The writer to the Hebrews is saying the same to us. Don't trifle with this promise of rest offered in the gospel. Let us, as we keep in mind the Exodus wilderness generation and their failure and why they failed, let us therefore be diligent, lest any one fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now this is going to be ratcheted up as this section comes to an end. This classic statement about the Word of God. Yes, it is a classic statement. You can kind of lift it out of its context and gain a lot about the nature of the Scripture, but we're not going to do that. We're going to take it in its context. And it's kind of bending the nail over with respect to the seriousness of the issue at stake. We don't trifle with the Word of God that reveals this rest to us and our need to be diligent to enter in upon it. And we're not going to fool God. His Word opens us up. He sees us and what's going on in our hearts, while others may not, but we're not going to fool Him. Well, brethren, this is what I have to offer this morning at this point in our exposition. May God help us as we come to the end of what has been an extended warning passage. And may it not go for naught, that we will reach that eternal Sabbath rest, desisting from our labors in that rest, that we might worship and serve God for all eternity. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would take His Word. And Lord, that He would work it into our souls where there has been error, that He would purge that and reveal it. Where there has been truth, that Lord, He would implant it as a dynamic within us. And Lord, to the end, that we would be a congregation of diligently persevering believers, at one and the same time resting, satisfied with, delighting in the work of Christ for our weary souls, and also believers striving onward to enter that eternal Sabbath's rest. Father, may we help one another along the way. May we encourage one another. May we prepare ourselves for each unfolding today and not be a stumbling block to another brother or sister who needs to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit today. Father, in this world of frenzy and frustration and exhaustion in our medicated society, may we all the more treasure the rest that is ours now and the rest that will be in Christ Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.